And now we want to spend some time in the scriptures, and so I'm glad that you're here for it. I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 11. John 11 is a story about the death of somebody that was deeply loved. It tells us about a little family, two sisters and a brother, Mary and Martha. You might have heard their names before, are the two sisters, and Lazarus was their brother. And Lazarus got sick suddenly, and then he died unexpectedly, and Jesus was close, in fact, very close to these three siblings. He spent a lot of time in their home. I want to tell you about that in just a minute. You know, death is tough, no matter what the age is or the circumstances. It's just a hard thing to go through. There's an interesting verse in the Old Testament. It's quoted again in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there's a phrase right in the middle of this verse. I think it'll be familiar to it. It says this, "O death, where is your sting?" It's a phrase that's written to Christians, kind of telling us don't sorrow about death in the same way as those who don't know Jesus. But you know, as I've gotten older, I've thought more about the word sting. Because I've had some people close to me die, and sting, that word seems, honestly, it just seems a little light. Now, I don't mean that a sting doesn't hurt. If you've ever been stung by a bee, it hurts. I've got a little picture of this. You might have experienced something like that before. There's an interesting fact. Did you know that wasps kill more people than snakes, spiders, and scorpions? So just add that to your little list of phobias. But I've been stung a few times, and it's not fun. Nobody likes to be stung by a bee or by a wasp. Our son Tyler got stung one time. He was out mowing our lawn. And he came inside, this is kind of the understated way Tyler would do. He came inside, just kind of sat down, and he just said, "I got stung." I mean, he wasn't crying or anything, just walked inside, he got stung. But over the next hour or so, his body started acting all crazy. And he started swelling up, and his whole body, his face and his arms got all red, started to raise his temperature, his body temp. And so... we had him get in the bath or a shower. Well, evidently, that's not what you're supposed to do when these kinds of things are taking place. So getting in the bath or shower only made everything worse. And it wasn't very long before he got worse. And he started having a hard time breathing. And, of course, we were afraid and a little bit fearful. And so Faith brought Tyler to the emergency room. We had an urgent care not too far from us, and brought him to the emergency room. And, you know, they gave him a little Benadryl. I think that's what it was. And then he was fine. It really was fine. But that's how we found out that Ty was allergic to bee stings, right? Parents need to learn those kinds of things. So a sting, you know, it's not nothing. Bee sting can hurt. I think the Bible word that's connected with sting in this passage is in the sense of a scorpion or something that could be fatal. Right? So it's a serious term. But the point is, death is not just some little sting. It hurts. It's deep hurt to those who have to watch or stand beside somebody who passes away. And even though the idea of death is different for the Christian, it still is a hurt that doesn't go away. I was talking with one of my mentors just last week. He's a man in his 70s, and he was asking me about the death of my father, passed away just a couple months ago, and he's asking me about that, and I talked a little bit about it, and then he said something. He said that his dad had passed away some time ago, some years ago, and he said to me, "There's not a day that goes by that I don't think of my father." And I've heard the same thing actually from some of you here about your moms, your dads, or somebody else that's close that's passed away. It's a hurt that doesn't go away. It's always there. Even talking about it probably brings to mind for many of you people that you've lost along the way. In fact, how many of you, I wonder if you'd do this for me, how many of you had someone close to you pass away this year? Would you be willing to just kind of raise your hand a little bit if somebody close to you passed away? How about in this last 2 years? Would you keep your hands up? Go ahead and raise up your hands. Yeah, we've experienced loss, haven't we? Even in this room, people close to us have passed away. What I want to tell you this morning is that for all of us who have experienced the sting of death, Easter is a day of hope. Let me tell you about that from John chapter 11. I want to read and teach through this story this morning. There's 46 verses, so we won't be able to read each verse, but I want you to follow along with me. I want you to catch the feel of this as we walk through it. Begin in verse 1, John chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, of the town of Mary and her, or Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Go down to verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. I want to stop there just for a minute because there's a very important lesson that we find here in this section that I believe will bring some hope to some of you here this morning. And here it is. Prolonged suffering does not negate God's love for you. It does not mean that God does not love you. We're going to find out that these sisters and a lot of people are not very happy at all with Jesus in this situation and with his delay. In fact, we find a good dose of frustration. Imagine that with Jesus, the Son of God. These people were frustrated with him. And you're going to see it as we read through the rest of this for the fact that he didn't take care of this situation. I mean, we're going to find out that while Jesus delays, Lazarus is going to die. And his sisters and his loved ones are going to mourn. And their hearts will be broken. And it's almost as if, at least in their mind, Jesus doesn't even care. He didn't even come to see them. I mean, if Jesus loved them, if he had the power to do something about their situation, why would he let them experience this kind of heartache that we're going to read about? But one of the big lessons of this story in the Bible is that just because God allows and we experience seasons of prolonged suffering and pain, and we wish that it would go away, and we question why God would allow it, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. In fact, we find out that Jesus had two primary reasons for this delay. I think this is super helpful teaching for us. There's two reasons, according to the text, that God may prolong our suffering or delay his intervention. Let me just give them to you real quick. Verse 4, I skipped, but it says this. Read it with me. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So verse 4 says that one of the reasons that God may prolong our suffering or delay his intervention is for God's glory. And we're going to see that. And then look down at verse 15, it says this, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So verse 15, the second reason is to increase our faith and to help others believe. These are really important. You ought to kind of mark those down somewhere because you're going to go through suffering. We're going to have pain in our life. And I want you to know that God never prolongs our pain when we think it should be over, if not for a good reason. So listen, if you're here this morning or if you're watching online and you're going through suffering and it feels like it's been so long that you've been waiting. Some of us are waiting to be cured of a sickness. Or maybe you're waiting for a job. Or you're struggling with infertility. You're struggling with waiting for a spouse to come along and some challenges in your marriage. Or maybe you face personal disappointments and struggling in how life is going or how life has turned out at this time of your life. Might have financial struggles or just emotional turmoil and anxiety and fears. You might be fighting even just to get up in the morning because life is just really hard right now. And I just want you to know that in our lives, just because we're going through hard times does not mean that God hates you or that God is punishing you. It could be to bring glory, to bring God glory through you and what he's doing. And it could be to increase your faith and to help others believe. But for sure, I want you to listen as I keep reading, because this much is very, very clear in this text. The delay definitely does not mean that God, that Jesus did not love them. In fact, his love is powerfully shown in these verses. I think outside of the cross, that I think this is the most powerful expression of Jesus' love in the entire Bible. So I want you to tune in as we keep reading down through this story. Verse 7, finally, after 2 days of waiting, Jesus says, let's go to Judea. We're going to pick up in verse 14. And we'll read down through most of the rest of this chapter. Verse 14, if you'd follow along, here we go. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then said Thomas. Remember Thomas? He's the one that's kind of this fountain of positive thinking. Here goes Thomas. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Good old happy, positive Thomas. I know a few people like Thomas too. You might too. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, about a little less than 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come unto the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master is come and called for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Jump down to verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the whole Bible, just these two words. And it's a verse that's used to express the love of God, the love of Jesus for his friends. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God?" And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Sort of the ultimate picture kind of the zombies, right? Here's a guy coming out with a grave clothes on. In fact, I heard somebody say that I'm glad that Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Because if he just said, "Come forth," there'd been all kinds of people, you know, coming out of their graves. Verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." It's a powerful, powerful story of Jesus' love and his power and the resurrection of life. And I want to go back to verses 25 and 26 because this whole story, and I think these verses in particular, tell us the solution to the sting of death, the solution to our grieving souls. And here it is. The answer Jesus says is this: "I am the resurrection and the life." This is why Easter is so important to the Christian. Really, every Sunday. Did you know that the resurrection is why Christians worship on Sunday? It's the first day of the week, and we celebrate. This began right back in the New Testament. We celebrate and worship together because of the resurrection on this Sunday. It is not a Sabbath day. We're not observing the Old Testament Sabbath. We talked about this in the Ten Commandments. We do believe that there's a pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. I think there's an important principle of a Sabbath rest for us, but not the observance of a Sabbath day. We talked about that in the Ten Commandments. But we observe the resurrection on Sunday. That's why we're gathered here this morning, not on a Saturday. Sunday is this weekly reminder that Jesus rose from the dead. And he claimed victory over sin and over death and over the destruction that comes with it. And every year on this Easter morning, we stop and we remember. It's really amazing. I want to tell you three things this morning from verses 25 and 26. Because of the Easter story, because of Jesus' resurrection, there are three things that are true and can be true for you. Here's what the Bible says. Number one, I want you to know that there is nobody like Jesus. Verse 25 says, "I am the resurrection and the life." I mean, here's one of the things that celebrating Easter every year does for us. It helps us to remember, it reminds us every year that there is nobody like Jesus. Nobody else that has ever existed has an empty tomb and the proof of victory over death. No other religions, no other prophets, no other gods of this world. Nobody else has this. There is nobody like Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you've been searching for life and for meaning and for direction, you're like, "Man, that's me. I haven't even necessarily known what I've been searching for." Somebody here has been trying to find it, whatever they're looking for, and maybe it's trying to find it in a party life, but you found that's empty. Alcohol, relationships, work accomplishments. Maybe you've been searching some different religions because you've been trying to find, you know, something is missing. And I just want to tell you that there is nobody like Jesus. And we read about him in the Gospels, his representation. The Bible says that Jesus is the full representation of God himself. The way that we can understand the God of the universe, who is so magnificent that he's difficult to understand, is in the fact that he sent his son to this earth in the form of a man so that we could know, really know what God is like. And so when we read through the Gospels and we see the glory and the grace of Jesus, we can know this little picture of who God is. And there's nobody like him. But listen, let me tell you, the resurrection is the number one reason. There's an interesting exchange one time between Jesus and his disciples. It's found just a few chapters back, but I won't turn there. John 6, 66 through 68. Jesus had been bringing them some hard teachings. And the Bible says that there's a large crowd that was following and was listening. And then finally, because of these hard teachings, many of the crowd left him. They could no longer stand the teachings to follow him and his teaching about sacrifice and surrender. It says many went back and walked no longer with Jesus. And there's this interesting question. Jesus stops and he looks around at the 12 disciples that he had called to follow him. And he says this, he says, "Will you also go away?" It's really amazing. Everybody leaves. They're not willing to handle the call of Jesus on their life. And they all leave except these 12 disciples trying to wonder what we're going to do now. All the crowd's gone. And Jesus said, "Will you go away too?" And Peter, I mean, I just love Peter. Peter stops and he says this, "Where else would we go? Who would we go to? You have the words of eternal life." And listen, anybody who has truly met Jesus, and I know there's a room full of them, we would say this, "Where else could I go? You are the one, you're the only one who has the words of eternal life." So number one, there's nobody like Jesus. Number two, your human death can result in eternal life. And then number three, your spiritual death can be exchanged for spiritual life. Listen, to some of you here, the next few minutes are going to be very important. They may be some of the most important minutes of your entire life. This is about the sting of death and the fear of death. You know, one of the things that I found out after going to a lot of funerals in my life, I've been to a lot of wakes, I've been to a lot of rosaries and visitations. One of the things that I notice more and more so the more I've been there is that at funerals have a way of sobering everybody. Have you experienced that? I mean, it's hard to not feel that way. That person that you knew and maybe you loved and they were just there. You may have just talked with them, you know, a few days before or a week before or a couple weeks before, their personhood was there. And now at the funeral, you see this casket and they are gone. And it is so real. Their body is empty and you know it. That person is not there. And every person that has ever lived and every culture that has ever existed has faced the same dilemma. What happens after that? And really, there are only a few options. Some believe in reincarnation. It's the idea that your soul doesn't die, that it may come back as another person or maybe as an animal, like a cow or a dog or a cat or a fly or a spider. And so it kind of depends how you live now, depending on what you may be reincarnated as. Frankly, that seems pretty hard to believe, at least for me, but some people, many people around the world believe in reincarnation. That's what they think happens after death. Some believe that the ancestors may return in a form of a spirit. As part, actually, of ancient Chamorro culture and beliefs, part of the belief about the Tatamona, ancient ancestors that have come back and live among us. Some believe that death, it's just the end. In fact, if you don't believe in some version of the afterlife, this is what you have to believe. Death is just the end. You just cease to exist. I've talked with a lot of people over the years that for whatever reason, they've not believed in the scriptures and they've not believed in an afterlife. And if that's true, then the end is just the end. I mean, you talk about a hopeless way to live and an incredibly hopeless way to watch somebody die. It's just it. They had 40 years or 60 years or 80 years, but that's it. It's just done. But here's the thing. There's all different versions of kind of these basic ideas, but everybody thinks about this. I mean, everybody does. Every person in every culture, if you have seen someone die, you have to wonder, what happens next? What the Bible says and what Jesus says is that your human death can result in eternal life. And your spiritual death can be exchanged for spiritual life. The Bible says this very clearly, that when a person dies, that's not the end. You don't just cease to exist. And the Bible says that souls do not come back to this earth in any form. According to the Bible, there are no ancestral spirits that are somehow roaming this earth. Now, there are spirits. The Bible talks about angels and demons. That's another story, but it's not the spirits of the ancients. The Bible doesn't say that. But listen, the Bible is very clear about this, that when you die, your soul goes immediately to an afterlife. It's not just done. And in this afterlife, all people will either spend all of eternity either with God in heaven or separated from God. I mean, that's verse 25. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. There will be life after death. And verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I mean, he's talking about eternal life in heaven with the Father. And then this amazing statement he says to Martha, and I would suggest to you this morning that Jesus is saying this to you. He says to Martha, could you hear it to you as well? He says, do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this? Christian, believer, do you believe this? This is not a question to an unbeliever. It's a question to a believer. I think Martha was a believer. She'd not yet seen the revelation of the cross and the forgiveness that's found there. That was still to come. She was going to have to believe in that. But she's a believer in Jesus as the Son of God. It explains it here. I think Martha's a believer. This question is not to an unbeliever. To all of you in here that are believers, Jesus is asking you this question. I think the question is why? Do you believe this? And I tell you this, believer, the Easter story is for you. And the reason is because it is truly the answer to the sting of death. Even though Jesus was going to bring Lazarus back to life, the biggest miracle of his entire earthly ministry, he wanted Martha to know that even in death, because Lazarus was ultimately going to die, everyone does, even in death there would still be life. I've told you, you guys know that have been around for a couple months at least, that my dad passed away a few months ago, and I miss him. After his death, Faith and I, you know, we flew back to the States, and our family celebrated his life and influence in a church. We had a church funeral, and then we stood out at a very cold Minnesota cemetery. In fact, somebody snapped a picture of this. This is my family. These are my six brothers and sisters and me, just the seven Walton kids standing around my father's grave in Minnesota just a couple months ago. And you know, I can put myself back in this picture so easy, standing next to my sister Sherry and my brother David and the rest of my siblings. And you know, we felt the sting of death. 24 years ago, we stood in this exact same location and said goodbye to my mom, just actually a few feet to the right of this story. We said goodbye to my mom 24 years ago in the same spot, and I still miss her. And right in this little area, I have an older brother that passed away when he was just a baby. I never met him, but my older brother Stevie is buried right here. And I've got a grandpa. If you walked around these little gravestones, my grandpa and my grandma, and I've got some uncles and aunties in this little area. I want you to understand this morning, please understand, that sorrow, that sting was surrounded, and maybe I can even say it was overwhelmed by hope. And this Easter, I can feel it even more than ever. And it's because of the resurrection. Because of Jesus' resurrection, I will see my dad again. And I will see my mom again. And I'm going to meet my older brother, Stephen, and my grandfather, and my grandmother. Why will I see them again? Why can somebody have this confidence that that was not the end? The confidence is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, because I live, you can live also. That day, as we stood around that graveside, and actually it wasn't just my immediate family, Faith was there, my brother's spouses were there, our children, all of the grandchildren were there, and a bunch of the great grandkids and uncles and aunties. It was mostly family there at the cemetery, but just this group of people. This is probably the, I don't know, five or six times now in that place where we've sung some of the same songs. My family loves to sing. My mom had a beautiful alto voice. I said in the first service, my dad couldn't sing a lick, but he sang really loud. We stood in that little location and sang a couple songs, but I think each time I've been there, we've sung an old song called Because He Lives. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river, every one of us will. I'll fight life's final war. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth living just because he lives. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Can I tell you one more thing? This Easter, some will see the truth of the resurrection and will believe in the Bible way, and some will turn away. I stop just before the end of the text. I want you to look at verse 45. It says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, they believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. These people of verse 46, they were church people. And what it says is they went back to their religious leaders and back to their religious traditions. Listen to me, they were so near the kingdom. There is no evidence, though, that they believed. I mean, they really believed. Here's how you will tell the difference. This is what I see in the New Testament. Believe means that you see him as a God, as ruler. It means that we submit and we surrender and we follow him. But what did the others do? Verse 46, I mean, this is so powerful, so incredibly heartbreaking to me. It says, some of them went their ways. They went their own ways. Listen to me this morning. If you leave here, and if you are still running your own life and making your own decisions and going your own path, then you do not know and believe in the Son of God. Not one man or woman in Scripture was ever called to follow Jesus without an upheaval of his or her status quo. So can I ask you this morning, has Jesus ever really upended your life? Has he shook up the status quo? If he has, everybody will know it, and you won't be the same. You know, maybe here this morning, you're a church person, like most people here, growing up in church and all that time trying to find meaning in religion and trying to do good works. But you know in your heart, even as we're talking about it this morning, you can sense that God is not truly the Lord of your life. You've not fully surrendered your heart. Listen, if you recognize this morning that there is something missing in your spiritual life, it may be that all you have ever had was religion, when what Jesus is truly offering is a relationship. Maybe it's because your sin has separated you from a relationship with God. Listen, if you don't have a relationship with God, and you're gonna know that, you're gonna know if you have a relationship with him, and if you don't and you want one, I would encourage you this morning to step away from your sin and your own path of life and step toward God. When you call on the name of Jesus, he hears your prayers and he forgives your sins and he comes into your life. Revelation 3 verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, it's this very visual picture of Jesus standing at the door of your heart, at the door of your life, and he's knocking. And Jesus says, if any man hear my voice, if you hear him today, if that still quiet voice of the Holy Spirit is saying to you, I've had religion, but I've never had a relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, if you will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and I will eat with him and I'll fellowship with him and he with me. That's God's desire. His desire is to have fellowship, a relationship with you.